We're in Zechariah, and tonight we're going to look at a verse that is a scathing injunction against the entire human race. Chapter 1, verse 13. I shudder to read this to you. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. What a dilemma. Cannot look upon iniquity, you know, of which you and I are full of. And so, in the dawn of history, every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. That's Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man great in the earth. Somewhat of an unpleasant picture, especially when you realize what's required of the human race, which is required of you and me. Holiness. Without that, we will never see the Lord. Let's seek Him, therefore. Lord, you know these incredible statements about us and about you, pure eyes, so that you cannot truck with sin. No one can ever stand in your presence, even if it weren't for the mediator, the Lord Jesus, we would all be hopeless, without any refuge, with no ability anywhere to find a peaceful relationship with you. And yet you have given us Him, and we praise you. We bow down before you, asking, oh God, teach us what we are and what you are, and by God's grace, how to become what you are. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this is the instruction night. You know, last night we looked at, it is the Holy Spirit that makes us holy. Do you youngsters carry pens? Please write down a couple thoughts. They've been gathered from an old warrior who has failed many times in 55 years. These are my thoughts. If they're simple and beneficial, praise the Lord. If not, I take the responsibility. You know, we've looked at various, some of the things that have happened this week have happened over and over, like the quoting of Titus chapter 2. You know, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we are, as it says, to live soberly and righteously in this present world. So you have the negative, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, then the positive, living soberly and righteously in this present world. And then the basis of that is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Same person, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says, who gave himself for us. This is one of five times that he makes this statement. Who gave himself for us. And it is that he might redeem us to God and make us a people. You know, strange bunch is the word here. Peculiar people. And then he ends by saying in verse 12, zealous of good work. So the benefit of this this making of us zealous of good works is that you who have trusted Christ have a bent already toward holiness. In you, not you, there's been deposited a law and a precept that becomes natural for you to pursue holiness. A struggle, yes, but still you have a propensity in you, a desire in you. You know, you want to pursue holiness. Nobody needs to beat up on you. We just need to figure out how to do this. My uncle and I, one time, I decided I want to give a little boy in my church a red flyer. You know, those are little red wagons. And so I bought it and I took it to my uncle, and we didn't look at the instruction. And we got the wheel on and we forgot we didn't put the washer on. And so what we want to do tonight is look at some instructions and how you and I are to pursue holiness. Let me just be basic with you. You got an 1,189 chapter book. How are you doing with it? 3 chapters a day, a year, you'll read it. 10 chapters a day. Anybody want to go for the 10? 119 days. If you make it in 119 days and you read it, then you got the first one-time reading done. 121 days. 50 hours is all it's going to take. So my question to you, do you read the Word of God? I mean, do you hide the Word of God in your heart? I mean, you have a reading plan so that you can daily go to God's Word and, you know, not pick up a little verse somewhere off a daily bread thing. Read the Bible, friend. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You want to be holy? Then meditate in the law of God day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by a river that brings its fruit in due season. Your life will prosper. Whatever you do will benefit. That's the same thing God told to Joshua, first chapter. Do not let this book depart from the tip of your tongue, but meditate in it. I don't know about these guys, day and night. It's not, I did my Bible reading, now I can do something else. The Word of God is to lodge in our souls, equaling the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let the Word of Christ, he says, dwell in you richly. It bothers me, preachers, that we don't throw verses at people. You ought to have 50 verses in every sermon, my friend. It's the Word of God that we are to study in order to hasten to show ourselves approved unto God, and we can never do that unless we know rightly how to divide it. Theopneustos, every word, syllable, pronoun, adjective, verb, breathed out by God. There was a day when the farmer in the field could quote the entire book of Psalms. So you want to be holy? What kind of Bible reading program you have? Anybody, I don't want to raise hands, okay? I might be embarrassed. Now here's what you do. When you read the scripture, the Holy Spirit's going to show you something. Write that down on a card and put it in your pocket. In other words, when you're doing Ephesians chapter 2, which says he has quickened us even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, having walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, according to the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with a great love wherewith he has loved us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift. That's the one you want to memorize, because that's the one that's probably going to come out. And so my suggestion is take the Word of God as you're reading, and when the Holy Spirit shows you a verse, put it on a card and put it in your pocket and pull it out every day and look at it. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Mount shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're not going to figure out how to live if you don't know it. Second temptation, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the third, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Jesus use as a weapon against Satan? Scripture. The scripture is your offensive weapon. Out of the seven, there's two: prayer and the scripture. And it behooves you, youngster, in this battle and pursuit of holiness, to know the Word of God. Prayer. I hope this doesn't get over anybody's head, but let's face it. Your prayer life is your development of holiness before the one who's going to impart it to you. What is prayer? It's a lot of things. Let me give you a real simple outline that you might want to follow. A-C-T-S. Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. What do I pray for? You know, thank you for the day, Lord. You know, hopefully we all need to get out of the third grade cliches and phrases that we've adopted that we've never somehow got overcome, and we're still saying these things. And frankly, what it is, it's fill in, friend. Talk to God. Adore him. He's worthy to be adored. Spend the first few minutes in prayer adoring the Lord, praising him, honoring him, telling him you want the whole earth to be filled with his glory. Talk about his majesty, his omnipotence, his kindness, his grace, his justice, his mercy, his compassion. Pray those things. And let me show you a good formula that I use to do that. You ready? I start with A, and I go through the whole alphabet, and I think of an attribute of God, and I pray and praise that attribute. Almighty, bountiful, the comforter, divine, everlasting to everlasting, faithful, you see, the God of all grace. Holy, irresistible, jealous, loving, merciful. I could usually get to M. And, you know, it takes me a while. But all these are simple ways that you can approach God in prayer. Hopefully you have a prayer list. What's the purpose of a prayer list? To show yourself when God answers. My greatest grief, I have not recorded the answers. Thousands of answers. I have a young girl in my church. When God answers prayer, I say, Jesse, let me tell you what happened. She says, praise God. I said, now I'm telling you this for one reason. She said, I know. When I die, I want you to testify how God answered prayer for me. Thousands and thousands of answered prayers. 11:59, though, often, don't forget, he comes when he needs to come. He's the God who hears and answers prayer. Beseech him. If you're not getting things from God, it's because you're not asking him. Before you call, I will answer. While you're yet speaking, I will hear. Call unto me, I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. If you agree with another person concerning anything about my kingdom, ask, it'll be given you. Ashley Miller is 12 years old. 5 years ago, dying of bone marrow cancer. I told her, Daddy, let's pray. We prayed and prayed and prayed. She's healed. Ashley Miller is in the fifth grade. And I told her father the other day, after she had gone back 12 times to St. Jude, she's clean of bone marrow cancer. And I said, it wasn't St. Jude. And he said, I know. God heard us, friend. She's perfect. And dying of cancer, she was. 6 months she spent in St. Jude. One trip. God healed her. He's able to do exceeding, more than, abundantly more than, anything your mind can ever conceive of. What do you want? Let me tell you why you don't have it. You don't ask for it. Anything in my name, I will do it. I think this, your will be done. You know, not my will, your will be done. Listen to me. That is as likely a cover-up for unbelief as it is anything. Now listen, I believe God's sovereign, friend. I hold on to that. But I got another half here too. And it says, ask, it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open. Everyone, that's you. That asks, youngster, will receive. Everyone that knocks, the door is going to be open. Everyone that seeks will find. I mean, that's in my Bible. Is it in yours? What's your prayer life like? And so, 7,000 promises. Friend. They're yours. You want to be holy? Ask God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. That's more of a devotional aspect of becoming holy. Let's take a look at some of the things that is very clear that you and I are to make sure we place in our lives. And in verse 17, he's talking about all these instructions that you and I are to take heed to. You know, pray without ceasing, give thanks and everything, quench not the spirit, despise not, prophesy, prove all things. And are you with me? Hold fast all things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what he says. Abstain from any suspicion of evil. Okay, now listen to me. Anytime something suspicious comes into your life, back away. Deny it, refuse it, refrain from it, oppose it, get away from it. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you hang around with, you're going to be done. So abstain from it. Don't get around it, in other words. You know, don't look at it. The moment it's there, back away. And notice what he says. Evil? No. Anything that looks like it could be evil. So what I'm saying is that in your relationship, school, friends, once in a while something's going to come up, it looks wrong. Get away from it. What you're doing is you're nipping it in the bud, you see. Even the appearance, yeah, listen, how close do you have to get to Niagara Falls before you go over the falls? Probably about a half a mile back, you're done. If you're in the river and your little boat's there and you're just kind of floating along, you're going to get taken in the current and over the falls you go. And that's the reason most people fall into sin. They don't abstain from the beginning of it, from the sight of it. They let it tiptoe across their brain and think about it. They let it dig a hole in their brain. It's not the temptation, which is as common to man, that is evil. It's when you're drawn away. That's not even sin yet. And tempted and enticed. The lust out there meets the lust in you. And it starts to wed. And here's how it does it. It starts to dig a hole in your head. And if you hadn't dealt with it by then, you better deal with it then. Because if it digs a hole, you've sinned. Let no man say he's tempted of God. Neither tempteth any man does God. But everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when your lust remaining weds with this temptation, sin is born, and the result is death. So what's the point? Abstain from every appearance of evil. Next, turn to Job chapter 31. First verse in Job 31. Job says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. All right, let's put this in North Alabama language. Y'all understand North Alabama language, don't you? You're going to have to make an agreement with your eyeballs, friend. To never look. And Job says, on a maid. In other words, get rid of the wandering eye. It is through the lust of the eyes that Satan comes. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the devil and of the world. And the moment a person takes the blinders off, he's in trouble. So you start talking to your eyeballs and tell yourself, I'm never going to look at anything that can possibly harm me. You remember, he was sleeping. He couldn't sleep. It's the middle of the night. You know, restless. What did he do? Got up. Should have been at war. Went up to the top of the palace. You know, looked out there, and guess who? Satan had placed a woman on the top of her house, a far distance off, and she was bathing with no clothes on. And when he should have turned and ran, he kept looking. And lust formed in him. And he destroyed his testimony. Went and fetched her. impregnated her, murdered her husband, and tried to hide it, thinking he could get away with it. You never get away with it. Well, if he'd have had blinders on and, you know, a covenant he had made with his eyes, guess what? He wouldn't have had to worry about that. Eve. Now listen, can't you see this is a rare delicacy, Eve? Does look pretty good, says the scripture. She saw that the fruit looked good. Your eyes get you in a lot of trouble. Refrain from ever looking upon anything, wherever it is, that can harm you. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is another situation that kind of shocks me. You know, the disciples, as they were following Jesus, one day got in this argument about which one of them was going to be sitting on the right and the left hand of our Lord Jesus. And they were doing it overheard by him, and it was unbelievable when they said, 18:1, Matthew, which one of us is going to be the head man? I mean, these were followers of Jesus, you know. You think they go off somewhere and discuss it? No, they're right there. Peter, yeah, I was the rock. He called me the rock. Look at me. Judas, I'm holding the bag. Matthew. Well, he's the only one that couldn't have anything positive to say. He was the outcast IRA guy, RS guy. And then there was a zealot, you know. John, I slept on his breast. I rest my head on Jesus' breast every night. He loves me especially. And then there's a mother, you know, bringing him in, you know. Which one of them would you allow to sit here and then over here? And so Jesus takes this little child and he puts the little child in the middle. And he looks at him and he says, let me tell you, unless you are converted and you become a little child, you won't even be in the kingdom. You want to be holy? Be like a little child with your Lord. Needy, innocent, loving, trusting. You know, little kids don't have it figured out. They don't need to. You know, this is not a kid that wakes up any morning in my understanding, wondering at how the dad's going to pay the utility bill. They're trusting. They don't have a care. They just want to play. They have no agenda. If you want to be holy, be like that. No agenda. No ambition. Just be a child with your God. And then comes that hard stuff, you know. If any man follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Holiness and self-denial are different expressions for the same thing. Life is not about me or you. Get over it. Get off of this who thinks good of me Quit trying to impress people with you. In other words, deny you. Forget about you. Be careless about you. You know, you that are at that age when the biggest thing is my friends. It's totally insignificant. And by the way, if you're a Christian, your life is to be turned toward other people. Forget yourself. The biggest blessing I have seen in my life is dear Christian people whose whole, you go over the house, you know, they're walking out the door to take something down the street to give to somebody else. Can't do enough for others. Start it, friend. Start practicing it. Do it. I thank God. My dear Linda Olive, my sister in my church. I come to church Wednesday night and she's got a huge bag of food every week for me. She denies herself. I told her daughter the other day, I said, I got every dish your mama has. She said, no, I got as many as you do. Linda Olive cooks a meal on first Sunday for our church dinner, and her husband, my pastor, says, isn't anybody else going to make anything? Self-denial, caring for others. When was the last time you did anything for anybody else? That's what self-denial is. It's forgetting yourself. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And here is a major one that most of the time we don't realize has to do with you and I becoming holy. But it surely does. And it is just not getting rid of our sins and forsaking them. It's the things that look innocuous, verse 1. Since you and I are compassed about with all of these Old Testament figures who are standing on the sidelines as we journey our race in holiness, let us look to them and in the same lay aside. Now notice this, the weights. What is a weight? Well, try running with a weight on and you'll know. It's something that hinders you. And if you're living your Christian life with weights, you're hindering holiness. And the, you know, hobbies and things that are lawful, but not expedient. They're okay, but they don't benefit anybody. Just your hobby. You know, like your bucket list. That came from a movie a number of years ago. You know, bucket list, that's what you want to do, you know, before you die, go to Colorado and, you know, see the Great Pyramids and Yosemite and the bucket list for Christians is pursuing holiness before they die, friend. By the way, am I on okay? Y'all understand bucket list, don't you? Is that a term that people are familiar with, hopefully. Lay aside every weight. And I think we Christians need to be rebuked upon this. We spend more time in things that will fall away the moment we leave this world, amounting to nothing. And then there is, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world? Prestige, fame, acclaim, money, and lose their soul. And here God's people pursue the same thing. I want a bigger and a better and a shinier. Who cares? You know, what's amazing is that the people that you and I think, as we read great Christian biographies of men who accomplished and women who gave themselves to the cause of God, had no interest in the things of this world. They weren't interested in laying up treasures upon earth. They realized the weights were totally of no benefit to them, so they got rid of them. They saw the cause was greater than anything. The cause is God's and must prevail in spite of all its foes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And I don't think that it would be inappropriate to remind us that this actually is a basis for our entire life. And that is this, the realization that the Holy Spirit in us are a temple in which he dwells. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You turn over to chapter 6, verse 19, and then he says basically the same thing. What? In other words, there's a sense of shock here in the apostle. Certainly ought to be from the lifestyle of the Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? And then he makes these statements. You're not your own. In other words, he bought you. He owns you. I mean, listen, you want to be holy, take to heart, you don't own you. It's not what you want to do. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God. Something's not right here. I mean, I struggle with this. But then I see people that call themselves Christians. They never even thought about this. Their body is the temple of God. I mean, that would at least give you an idea. It ought to be cleaned up a little bit, shouldn't it? You know? As functional as possible. It's the body, friend. We're not talking about the soul. You know, you can't do with your body what you want to. You know, you treat your body wrongly, you're treating God's temple wrongly. Let's bring it down to vernacular. All 180 of me is God's, and I have no right to abuse it. If I'm not eating to the glory of God, then I need to think that through. My body is his temple. Whatever I do is to be an act of holiness in my body. You know, lack of sleep, all that stuff. It's wrong. It's sinful. But we're to care for what God has given us in our bodies. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's this statement that begins with verse 14 declaring it is totally out of bounds to have any relationship whereby you possibly can be tempted to sin. Unequal yoke. In other words, there's no relationship. You know, I hope I don't have to explain yoke, but let's look at it. You know, two oxen, you know, piece of wood, place where each one puts their head. One oxen decides to go in one direction. What happens? The other oxen's forced to go in that direction? Never have in business, in relationships, and in marriage an equal yoke. What am I saying? Don't ever consider courtship with an unsaved person. Oh, I win them to the Lord, brother friend. You know, missionary daddy, I'm going to win them to the Lord. I'm going to be a missionary to them. Tell them about Jesus. The scripture says, only in the Lord is who you can have a union and covenant with God before. And you see it. People think that it's going to work. It doesn't work. In fact, the apostle goes on, does he not? And he says, you know, what fellowship has unbelievers with believers? You know, what about, how can righteousness, which is totally opposed to unrighteousness, have any union? What about, how does light and darkness fit together? Verse 15, what concord has Christ with Belial? What party that he believeth with an infidel? What is an agreement with the temple of God and idols for it? You're the temple of God. Wherefore, come out from among them. Now listen, any church that refuses to discipline a member who is toying in a relationship with a member of the opposite sex who's not a Christian is violating God's word. It should never be allowed. Ever. That ought to be brought before the elders of the church and spoken to. I have a young friend who someone wanted to date her, and she said flat out, no, not at all. That's the way all of you ought to be. And listen, God never gives second best to those that leave the choice with him. You watch. He will bring you the person you need. Oh, the heartache I see, dear brothers, dear sisters, who sinned in this area, developed an unequal yoke. I mean, I've been there, friend. I've been in business relationships where the thing that the person did affected me. Because I was in a business relationship with him. Best thing to do is just stay away from it. And I think you have to have wisdom as you decide, can I be in this relationship without possibly spiritually being tempted? If that's the case, have at it. I mean, we all work for companies, if we work, who are led by unregenerate men. I mean, you just can't shut the world down and find a Christian company to work for. But God gives wisdom and discernment in this matter. And if an unequal yoke is going to take place, something that tempts you to do wrong, then your holiness is being harmed. And that is before God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Let's start in 7. Paul says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise. In other words, he's saying, rather than get involved in meaningless jargon, exercise yourself unto holiness. Okay, what he's actually saying, youngster, is that holiness is a discipline that you have to pursue. It does not come naturally. We're talking about a person who's a runner. What does he do all day? Some of you are runners. I think I met someone the other day that ran 50 miles in one shot. Astounding. But the point is, if you want to be godly and you want to have holiness, nobody's going to zap it on you, friend. Exercise. You know, work out. Tiger Woods, you ever heard of him? He at one point was the best golfer in the world. 1,000 times a day he hit a golf ball. Exercise yourself unto godliness. In other words, every aspect of your life that you can, practice, work at it, strive like an athlete to be holy. We've got some more. But the point is, as much as the Holy Spirit produces holiness in us, you and I are to work out our own salvation. If I'm not working it out, if I don't have practical ways to make it meaningful to me, all I have is jargon. You know, we preachers can holler all we want to. Be holy, be holy, be holy. But unless we're giving anybody the instructions, and these are things that have been the struggle of me somehow moving a few inches ahead in holiness and my Christian life. Every one of them are mine, friend. I deal with all these things, all as the number of others. But they have deeply affected me. May God use them. From an old struggling warrior who has failed many times, but I'm still struggling. Lord, help us to get real. Make us practical. Oh, we have such delusional ideas about holiness, whatever it is. And yet there are principles in your word about denying self and putting on the blinders and staying away from compromise and keeping ourselves pure because the Holy Spirit lives in us, that will be the tools that will perfect holiness in our lives. And we pray this would happen. In Jesus' name, amen.